Would you open your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 11? I have been a believer now for about 35 years. I remember coming to faith in Christ as a sophomore in college. I was not a believer for many years, was raised in the church, and the Lord graciously drew me to himself in those college years. And I've obviously seen the importance of faith in coming to salvation. The faith that we have is God's grace to us. He grants it to us as a gift. It is what we need to be saved by grace through faith alone. But the longer I've been a believer, the more I have come to also realize the importance of faith in our sanctification. Our spiritual growth, our spiritual maturity, our sanctification is directly tied to our faith. The stronger the faith, the stronger and the deeper the growth that we experience in our walk with the Lord. And so faith is one of those primary means of our spiritual maturity. It's the instrument of our sanctification. Obadiah Sedgwick was an English Presbyterian pastor, served in that area in the early 1600s in the time of the Reformation. He wrote a little book called The Doubting Believer. And in the opening section of this book, he describes the importance of faith. He says, quote, "A renewed heart is like a miniature heaven within our world, and faith acts as the sole sun in that heaven. The sinner only becomes precious when he becomes pious, and the worth of that piety increases commensurate with the measure of true faith, much like the gem's significance enhances with the presence of the diamond. I cannot conceive," he says, "of a more concise method for consistent and complete blessing in the life of any Christian than this: to attain faith and to consistently employ it." Did you hear that final sentence? He says, "I cannot conceive of a more concise method for consistent and complete blessing in the Christian life than this: to attain faith and then to consistently employ it." That is the essence of the Christian life. We are to be those who walk by faith. That faith is one of the primary instruments God uses to grow us and mature us in our relationship with Him. And yet, as the title of Obadiah Sedgwick's book suggests, sometimes as believers, our faith is not what it should be. Our faith can be weak and falter. And Satan is intent on making that happen. Listen again, if I could read a little bit more from Sedgwick. He says, quote, "Satan is well aware of the influential role faith plays in all of our endeavors, be it our own spiritual journey towards righteous actions or God's abundant providence to reach us with his blessings. And therefore, there is no grace that he," Satan, "challenges and contends against as vehemently as faith. Should we weaken or destabilize the foundation of faith, its repercussions are felt throughout the entire edifice of the soul. A Christian's faith cannot be undermined without affecting the entirety of the spiritual structure. Without a doubt, it's not the least of Satan's strategies and devices in religious matters to keep certain minds wavering, and in matters of a soul's connection to Christ, to keep the heart forever doubting." Believer, you need to understand that Satan wants nothing more than to weaken your faith, to destabilize it. Because he knows that if he's able to do that, if he's able to cause there to be cracks in the foundation of your faith, then it will affect the entire edifice of the soul of your life. Sometimes, in the moments of our Christian life, there are moments in our Christian life where we are the doubting believer. Feelings and emotions take over, our circumstances and our experiences dominate the way that we view things, and they are the lens through which we look at things. And even as mature believers, we can struggle at times with doubt. Maybe you've walked with the Lord for years or for decades, and even in those situations, we are not immune to Satan's attacks, and we are prone at times to a faltering faith. One more quote from Sedgwick. He says, "Where is the believer who does not dwell more on their fears than on their faith, and isn't more often lamenting their uncertainties than rejoicing in their certainties?" Is it possible that you're here this morning and you are lamenting the uncertainties in your life, an unknown future, troubles that have affected you, afflictions that have come upon you, trials that are in your life right now, and you're lamenting those certainties more than you are rejoicing in your certainties? This is something that happens to us from time to time when our emotions get bigger than they should, when our experiences cloud our vision. What do we do in those moments? Where do we go? What do we need? What is that which stabilizes our soul in the midst of these times of weak faith? We just read a moment ago from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we are to walk by faith, not by sight. And Paul in Galatians 2:20, you know this verse well. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." This is the essence of the Christian life. To attain faith and to keep on in it. This is the well from which every part of the Christian life springs. If I could briefly quote from Charles Bridges' book, The Christian Ministry, he says, "All of our failures may be ultimately traced to a defect of faith. Unbelief looks at the difficulty, faith regards the promise. Unbelief drags on in sullen despondency, faith makes the patience with which it is content to wait for success. As every difficulty is the fruit of unbelief, so will they all ultimately be overcome by the perseverance of faith." And then he says this, "To gain, therefore, an active and powerful spring of renewed exertion, we must strike our roots deeper into the soil of faith." Can I ask you this morning, are you in need of renewed exertion? Have you found your faith floundering and weak in a season that perhaps you've not known before? Are you in need of this active and powerful spring of renewed exertion in your life? And if that's the case, then you must strike your roots deeper into the soil of faith. This is the well from which your obedience springs. This is the well from which your joy comes. This is the well from which you live in dependence upon the Lord. This is how you behold him with eyes of faith. And without that, we cannot fulfill a single duty in the Christian life, including our own spiritual growth. And so with all of that in mind, I want to take you to Hebrews chapter 11. You'll know, of course, this is the hall of faith. This is the honor roll of the Old Testament. This is a list of this great cloud of witnesses, which chapter 12, verse 1 mentions, of those who have gone before us, who are living illustrations of what it means to walk by faith and not by sight. So I want to give you briefly this morning two instructions that demonstrate the priority of faith in the Christian life as a part of our ongoing sanctification. And as we go through this, I would ask you to ask yourself, where might I not be walking by faith? Where might I be letting my emotions and my experiences and my circumstances and my feelings take on a life of their own so that they prevent me from walking the way I should? Two instructions that will help us see the life of faith and its dimensions. First, number one is we need to understand that faith, the faith that promotes our sanctification. We need to understand the faith that promotes our sanctification. What is this thing we call faith? It's a word we throw around. It's a term that we use, and I think we often just assume that we know what we mean by that term. What is this reality known as faith? Before we dive into chapter 11, would you please notice the end of chapter 10? Verses 19 to 25, he describes what saving faith looks like. Then verses 26 to 29, he describes what false faith looks like. And then I want you to notice the last three verses of chapter 10. He says, "For yet, in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." Verse 39, "But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul." Don't you love that phrase? We are not those who shrink back from destruction. We are those who have faith to the preserving of our souls. Your faith, gifted to you by the Lord Jesus Christ, exercised by you in obedience and faith and in salvation, and now your sanctification, is that vehicle which preserves your soul. And what is it that actually does this? What is this faith that he has just described at the end of chapter 10, verse 1 of chapter 11, a verse you know well, and you could probably recite from memory. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Sometimes Christians are accused of blind leap of faith. Sometimes we're accused of not having confidence or certainty in anything. We just take this giant leap into thin air, and our faith is not based on any realities. And I promise you, that is not the case. Because this verse tells us that faith has an object. Faith has substance. Notice verse 1 again. He says, "Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Faith is the assurance. What is assurance? You know it beyond a shadow of a doubt. It is sure. It is reliable. It is trustworthy. And what is it, the assurance that we have? It is the things hoped for. There are promises, there are truths, there are theologies given to us in the Word of God that we know to be true. So our faith is based on an object. It is based on realities. It is based on principles that we are assured of. And notice the next phrase in verse 1. It is the conviction of things not seen. It's not based on what you can feel. It's not based on what you can taste. It's not based on what you can touch. It's not based on empirical evidence. It is based entirely upon a confidence in God and the things that he has told us that we can't see. And yet we're assured of them and we are convinced of them. To put it quite simply, faith is rooted in what we know. Faith is rooted in what we know. Faith is rooted in God. Faith is rooted in his character. Faith is rooted in his promises. Faith is rooted in his word. Faith is rooted in his revelation. There is nothing ethereal or abstract or uncertain about the substance of our faith. It is true. It is reliable because it is based on the convictions that we have in God's word. To say it even more simply, faith takes God at his bare word. Faith takes God at his bare word. It believes God and his truths and his promises and his principles when nothing else in life makes sense. When you're in the midst of those trials and afflictions, when you're struggling to keep your heart centered on what's true and right, it is faith that enables us to cling to those realities. And it is this faith that has a direct impact upon your spiritual maturity. The greater your faith, the greater your assurance, the greater your conviction of things not seen, the greater your spiritual maturity and the greater your spiritual growth will be. And so you've heard it said before, faith is not a feeling. It is objective, based on that which has solid moorings in the character of God and the truth of God and what he's revealed to us in the pages of Scripture. In fact, let me give you an example here in verse 3. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Were you there when everything came into existence? Nope. Nor was I. Nor was anyone. Except the one who made it all. With a word. Spoke it all into existence. How do we know that creation was made in 6 24-hour days, probably 6,000 years ago or so? How do we know that Genesis 1 and 2 are true? Because by faith, we understand that this is how God made all that exists. It is what he has said. It is fiat ex nihilo creation, meaning it is at the basis of his commands, and it is out of nothing. This is what we bank on. This is faith. This is what it looks like. We don't have to have the empirical evidence, the tangible proof with our senses to believe something. We take God at his word, and we trust that that is more reliable than anything. In fact, let me show you an illustration. Come over to 2 Peter chapter 1. You'll remember, of course, this great experience that Peter, James, and John had. They are really the only three people who've ever gotten the glimpse of the glory of Christ, at least in his incarnate form. You'll remember Jesus was God in human flesh, his humanity veiled his deity in many cases. He did not divest himself of any deity, but his glory was veiled by his humanity. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John are there, and they're seeing the veil of Christ's humanity pulled back to see the glory which was intrinsically in him. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, he describes this, "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when we received, he received honor and glory from God the Father, such as an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased." And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the heavenly mountain. Peter says, "I was there. We were there. We saw the veil of Christ's humanity pulled back and we saw his intrinsic glory and it was marvelous." Remember what Peter said when all that happened? He said, maybe we could make a tent and all just kind of camp out here. As tremendous as that experience was, look at verse 19. "So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place." What's more reliable than your experiences? What's more reliable than your circumstances? What's more reliable than your emotions and your feelings? The prophetic word made more sure. This is what we do by faith. We take God at his word. Go back to Hebrews chapter 11. This is exactly what the writer of Hebrews is addressing. He's talking about this kind of faith that anchors our soul. And this faith, of course, which comes through his word, through his promises, that enables us to see through the storms of life, through the troubles of life, through the hardships of life, that which enables us to live a holy life even when we don't feel like it, and enables us to be sanctified even when we don't see what we hope for. This is the conviction of things not seen. And why is this so important? Look at verse 6. Of Hebrews 11, he says, "Without this faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." Notice the beginning of this verse. He says, "Without this kind of faith, it is impossible to please God." Christian, what is your greatest aim? What is the thing you desire most in this life? What drives you? What compels you? I would submit to you that that one thing should be a desire to please your master and to live for him who died for you. The overarching aim of every true believer in Jesus Christ is to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," to please our master. How do you please your master? How do you please Christ? How do you please the Lord? According to this verse, it's by faith. And without it, you can't please him. "For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who seek him." We seek him, we seek to please him, and we do that on the basis of faith. Is this you? Is your faith deeply rooted? Is your confidence in Christ and his word and God's promises, is it deeply rooted in a soil of faith? And are you witnessing and experiencing the sanctification that comes with this? You probably know that it's really easy to be growing spiritually when everything feels right. And you probably know that it's really easy to obey the Lord when all your circumstances seem to be going well. But what do you do? What do I do when our feelings are screaming 180 degrees in the opposite direction of what God's word tells us to do? What happens when we find ourselves in circumstances that are upsetting to us and we're struggling with all the effects of that? And yet, what do we do when we come face to face with the word of God? That is the real test. When our feelings, our emotions, our circumstances veer off to the left and God's word says go to the right, what do you do in that moment? By faith, we take God at his word. And that becomes the fuel, that propels our obedience, an obedience which then fosters our spiritual growth and our sanctification. We live by faith, not by sight. Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 just to turn, just to past or just before where we read just a few moments ago in our scripture reading, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, there is a little section here. I mentioned it yesterday in the men's retreat, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the last three verses of this marvelous chapter. Paul says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Christian, do you need to hear this today? Have you lost heart? Something happened this week? Some trial that has overcome you? Some difficulty that you've found yourself in? Are you on the verge of losing heart? Paul says, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day, for momentary light affliction. Is that how you think about the troubles of your life? They're just momentary light. It's producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Here it is, verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, and the things that are not seen are eternal. What are you looking at? What are you hoping for? Where is your confidence, your assurance, your conviction? What is it? Is it based on? Is it based on the things of this world, the things you can sense, the things you can feel, the things you can touch, the things you can experience? Is that the basis of your Christian life? Or is it the things that you can't see beyond what you're experiencing in this life? Go back to Hebrews chapter 11. This is exactly what the writer of Hebrews is getting at. He wants us to see that faith is real entrustment to Christ and loving submission to His word. And this is what produces joy. This is what produces obedience. This is what produces sanctification. This is what produces spiritual maturity. Can I read something that just kind of captures this? It is not hard to let feelings, experiences, and circumstances determine your perspective of reality when you can see them so clearly. Sight naturally becomes our guide when we are passive about our faith, but when we actively pursue faith, the truth regulates our lives. By faith, we hold on to the certainty that God, who transcends our feelings, our experiences, and our circumstances, is the one who determines reality. His truth is true, even when it doesn't feel right. His will is ultimate, even when our experiences seem determinative. His hand is mighty, even when our circumstances seem omnipotent. His character is holy, even when our emotions betray us. His promises are final, even when despair seems permanent. Realities such as these can only be grasped by faith. And when we walk by this kind of faith, the sanctifying grace of God's truth is unleashed in our hearts to conform us to the image of Christ. Do you want to be made more like Christ? Do you want to experience more sanctification? Do you want to see spiritual growth in your life? It comes as we believe what God says. It comes in the soil of faith. In fact, the stronger the faith is, the steadier the growth will be. And so do you see the connection between God's promises, faith in those promises, and your personal growth and your personal sanctification? This is the faith that promotes it. Which then brings us to number two. We should imitate the faith that characterizes the godly. We should imitate the faith that characterizes the godly. This is what the rest of Hebrews 11 does for us. It gives us the hall of faith. It provides us examples of those who have gone before us and who have lived this way, not perfectly by any means, and yet they are in this hall of faith because they simply took God at his word and believed him for these things. Notice the phrase by faith occurs at least 19 times in this chapter. By faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. We don't have time to work through this all in depth, but can I just highlight for you a few of these great cloud of witnesses as an encouragement to you? Look at verse 7. Start with Noah. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. It says, by faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not seen. He obviously had never seen a worldwide flood. May have never seen an ocean. It's possible he never even saw rain. And yet, God says to Noah, Noah, I want you to build a big ark because I'm going to flood this world with water and I'm going to rescue you and your family. So I want you to build this boat so that you and Mrs. Noah and your three sons and their wives can be saved. Notice he did this, verse 7, not seeing these things. He had no idea what was coming. This may be one of the greatest acts of faith ever. For the next 120 years, Noah built a big boat. Totally on the basis of God's word. Without anything being seen in the future, without clear evidence of what was going to happen in the future, other than God told me to do this, I will put my confidence in that and that alone. That's faith. How about Abraham? Verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. You ever done this? Kids, we're going to go on a trip. Pack your bags, load the car, hop in, we're going to go. Where are we going? I don't know. Abraham had no idea where he was going. But God told him, I'm going to give you many descendants. I'm going to bless you personally. I'm going to bless you nationally. I'm going to bless the world through you. And so Abraham takes God at his word, entirely not knowing where he was going. Look at verse 9. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise, for he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. He was looking beyond to those realities, a city which has foundations which God built. He believed in promises that would not be fulfilled until many generations later. And so did his wife. Look at Sarah, verse 11. Not perfectly, but notice what she did. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead. That's Abraham. He was 100 when Isaac was born. As many descendants as the stars of heaven in number and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Notice verse 13, all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance. You see it? Having not seen them, but having welcomed them from a distance. That's faith. Not only that, look at verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. God says to Abraham, go sacrifice your son, and he's ready to plunge the knife in his son's heart, and God stops him, seeing that he responded in obedience. And why did Abraham do it? Look at verse 19, because he considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. That's faith. Moses did the same thing. Verse 24, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment from the people of God rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Moses could have had it all, the high life, the good life. He could have experienced life in Pharaoh's court and all the privileges that came with it, and yet he looked beyond that. He was looking to another reward, the reward of Christ. Verse 27, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. Beloved, that is faith. We see with the eyes of faith. We see with the eyes of trust. We see with the eyes of conviction. We see with the eyes of assurance. Verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. God says to the Israelites, march around the city 7 times, blow your trumpets, and the walls will come down. That's exactly what they did, taking him by faith. Verse 31, by faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. She was a godly woman who walked by faith, not by sight. And notice this long list in verse 32. Just let me quickly read it. What more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, that's Daniel, quenched the power of fire, those are Daniel's friends, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection, and others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. Tradition says that was Isaiah. They were tempted, they were put to death with a sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all of these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. They didn't receive what was promised at that time. And yet they walked by faith, trusting the Lord, convinced of his promises being better than anything that they could put their hope in. So, beloved, the Christian life is a life of faith. It is a life lived with conviction and assurance and confidence in the character of God, the person of God, the work of God, the promises of God, the word of God, the revelation of God, the completed work of Christ, the promises about our future. The Christian life is a life of faith in things that we don't see with physical eyes. This means living in light of eternal realities, not earthly ones. This means fearing God rather than men. This means obeying God's commands even when it conflicts with what we feel or what we experience. This means choosing righteousness over sin, no matter the cost. This means trusting God in every circumstances and tuning our hearts to His revealed will. And it means deciding to live according to what God tells us rather than trusting our own understanding. So can I just ask you, are you living a life of faith? Has your spiritual sight somehow been blurred by things down here? Your trials, your troubles, your hardships, your circumstances, your emotions, your feelings, have those somehow clouded your vision so you can't see clearly? If that's the case, can I just urge you to cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, help my unbelief. Help me to take you at your bare word. Help me to tune my heart to you and help me to live on the basis of what I know to be true rather than what I feel in this moment. Because I know that you'll bless a life of faith. Is this you? May God grant us the grace to learn to take Him at His word and live in faith rather than doubt and unbelief. Pray with me. Father, we thank You for these truths. What glorious realities they are, what wonderful truths they are, what marvelous ways they point us back to the things that we know that we need. We confess, Lord, at times we are the doubting believer. At times we know that our faith is shaky. And so we ask, Lord, when those moments come and when those situations arise, that you will remind us of those who have gone before us and that you will remind us that faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. May we live with spiritual vision that is clear, not clouded, for our good and for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.